2,000 years ago, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, entered into the human realm as a baby. The creator of the universe put on humanity. He did not lessen his divinity, he added humanity. One night, like every other night in Israel, with no fanfare, no celebration by anybody, a child was born. It was a night like any other night, but it wasn't a child like any other child. This child was the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man fused together in indivisible oneness. The birth of God in human form, then, is the most important moment in all of history. This time of year, every year, the entire world is pointed to this event. Pointed there, though they don't intend to be pointed there. Pointed there, though they are ignorant of the pointing there, by and large. But pointed there nonetheless. All the celebration, no matter what form it takes, in tinsel and glitter and candles and trees and presents, romance. If you watch the Hallmark Channel, Christmas is all about romance. All of that, ignorant though they might be, is pointing to the birth of the God-man. I would say it this way, they wouldn't be doing it if he hadn't come. It wouldn't be a thing if he hadn't come. But because he came, all that happens this time of year happens because of that. The world, again, ignorant of that, much like the world lay in ignorance when he first came. The birth of God in human form was missed by most, almost everyone, in fact. But come he did. Now, if you study just a little bit of church history, you will find that the early Christians didn't celebrate Christmas. As far as any record we have no record of the Christian church focusing at a particular time on the birth of Jesus. In fact, the day of Jesus' birth is unknown. It likely wasn't December, but it's unknown. We don't even know for certain the year that he was born. We can get pretty close. Sometime between 6 and 4 BC. Sometime between 6 and 4 before zero. He wasn't born at zero. We know that almost certainly. And together here at Grace, sometimes around this time of year, we've studied that pretty carefully. The birth of God in human form that can't be dated exactly and wasn't celebrated by the early church in any peculiar way. They didn't get caught up in all of those things. That would be my observation. They didn't get caught up in when he came because they were so caught up in why he came. The concept of God coming to earth to redeem for himself a people captivated the early church. Certainly, there's great detail, and the Gospels would record the detail not only of his birth, but his life, his death, his resurrection. But the early church just saw that, all of that. God coming to earth. As Hillary just sang, Emmanuel, God with us. That's enough to garner your attention, and not just seasonally. The early church would think to focus such attention in a seasonal way would be an injustice to the truth of God, the creator of the universe, who is transcendent, meaning above all, beyond all, outside of all. How could that transcendent God become immanent, become here in his creation? A human connection. Unbelievable. Unimaginable, really. Yes, God's people Israel were gifted with His presence in their midst, but you know, of course, it was things like clouds and thunder and fire and lightning. That's what they saw. There was no connection like we're talking about here in a human form. The early church, again, wasn't wrapped around this holiday, the tinsel, the glitter, a particular Sunday or a particular season. They were wrapped around the idea that God came, and He came to redeem a people. And watch, because He came, the early church knew that changed everything. Everything. That's what captivated them. Everything had changed because He came. Dennis read for us this morning, you followed along in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, a section of it. I hope you turn there again. And I would say to you, this is how the early church talked about Christmas. This is a Christmas text. And again, it's not about when He came. It's about why He came. It's about when He came and what happened because He came. That's the message the early church gathered around. Paul starts in verse 9 by saying, we pray for you. He's already introduced the you at the beginning of the letter. These are Christians. These are believers. We pray for you that your knowledge and wisdom of God would increase. And we pray that prayer with a purpose in mind. Verse 11 introduces the purpose with two words which tell us it's the purpose. So that. We pray for you. We celebrate the work of grace in you. We want you to increase in your knowledge of God so that. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I just read half of the sentence. The sentence begins in verse 9. We started with so that. It's three verses, incredibly packed. And as I read it, giving some pause between each point, you can almost see numbers floating there over each one of those points. You're a Christian called to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Christ so that, look, verse 10, number 1, you can walk in a manner worthy. What a thing for you and for me or any of us to be able to walk in a manner worthy. We don't do that very well. That would be what your parents told you, you know, walk and keep the straight and narrow, that kind of walk. Walk straight, walk true. We don't tend to do that. We tend to wander. We tend to take detours. We have a hard time walking in a manner worthy. But Paul speaks of it here. He speaks of a worthy walk. Walk this way. He came so that you would walk this way. Walk in a worthy manner. Notice, mind you, not your manners, not your mother's manners, not your daddy's manners. Not walking in the manner of which your boss requires. Those are important things. You should do all those things. But this is, look, a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the Christian idea. A life lived before an audience of one. A life lived to meet the expectations of only one. The Lord. Paul says Because he came, we live our life walking through our days in a manner worthy of the Lord, a life of value, not measured in human terms, measured in eternal terms. We follow him because he came. This is kingdom living in the presence of the King. That's what Paul says. And then there's more. Notice, because he came, you can live a life pleasing to him in all respects. That's just staggering. I have a hard enough time finding the path to pleasing my family, the path to pleasing my wife, the path to pleasing my employer, the path to pleasing my friends, the path to pleasing whoever it is that demands I please them, pleasing the company. This is a difficult challenge, this idea of walking in such a way to be pleasing to someone. But look at this. This is a life lived with the intention of pleasing our Lord in all respects. It's not possible, we might say, but Paul seems to say, because he came, the impossible has been made possible. You can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You can live a life pleasing to him in all respects. That is certainly the standard to which we attain because he came. Because he came, this is possible. We couldn't even shape words that would form an idea suggesting that we could live pleasing to God. I mean, maybe just acceptable to God, which is one way the Bible translators translate Romans 12:1, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which sounds a little bit like just get in under the bar, you know, just an acceptable way. I studied this yesterday with a man in a Bible lab, and we opened up that Greek word acceptable, and it's not at all acceptable, it's well-pleasing. Living in a way that your life is pleasing to God. Verse 10 still. Look, because he came, you can bear good fruit. The good fruit of good works. The good fruit of good works. Now, I can't give detail on all these. There's a lot of these. We're numbering them as we go along. But you start to get it, don't you? Because he came, things not before possible are possible. Because he came, everything has changed. How we walk, how we live, the fruit we bear, the works we work, all because he came. Still in verse 10, always increasing in the knowledge of God, always growing because he came. We're walking in a manner worthy to the Lord because he came. We're living a life pleasing to God because he came. Good works, good fruit, increasing even in our knowledge of God. Oh, how our knowledge of God needs to increase, right? We're so limited in our understanding of who he is. Even for Israel, that was always true. Though he was closer to them and did more in their midst, they missed him most of the time. They misunderstood him most of the time. Such limited knowledge of him until he came. And because he came now, knowledge is opened up. We read it. He's the full manifestation of the Father. He's the exact representation of God. Because he came, knowledge of God is now greater than ever. It's always growing, our knowledge of God, as long as we're always seeking to better understand Christ. That's what increases our knowledge of God. All of that, notice all of that in just one verse. In just one verse, Paul takes this idea of Christ coming, this idea of the advent, this idea of the imminent arrival of God in human flesh, and it changes everything, and then he presses it into your life and into my life. This is the Christmas spirit. What? Walking in a different way, living in a different way, doing life for different reasons, to accomplish different goals. Why? Because he came. Because he came. You know, the disciples walked with him and spent 3 years with him, and at the very end of that said this, John 14:8. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And you know his response, right? Have I been with you so long, And you haven't yet seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And again, that changes everything. So that's how the early church thought about Christmas. God in human flesh changing everything. Not caught up in when he came. Not the specifics of a manger or even a virgin. No shepherds, no angels. The apostles in their letters to the church don't mention those things. They don't question those things, but they don't mention those things. No, this is the thing. They're caught up in what happened because he came. Things that weren't possible before but are now possible because he came. Things attainable that before weren't even conceivable. All because he came. Look at verse 11. There's more. Because he came, strength. Strengthened, it says, with all power. Weak days made strong. Weak men made strong. Weak women made strong. Not muscles and tendons and elasticity. For those of you older like me, that's a tough one, isn't it? The elasticity disappears. But that's not why he came. He didn't come for your stretches. He came to give you inner strength, spiritual strength, strength to face the day, meet the challenge, and win. Because he came, you have strength with all power, all powerful strength. Turn over to Romans 8 real quick. It's left in your Bible. Romans 8. And look with me at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a Christian, it does, and the Spirit is the Spirit of God, he, that Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit of God that lives in you, the strengthening power of the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. That's the strength that you get because he came. Strength to fight sin and win. That's a good capture of it. Strength to fight sin and win. Strength to battle the flesh in the power of the Spirit. And when? Because he came. Back over there in Colossians 1, still in verse 11. Steadfastness, patience, and joy. All because he came. For the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joy. Now that's quite a trifecta right there. And I don't know about you. But in my life, those are all things lacking, and because he came, they are attainable. That's what Paul is saying. If you think of Christmas, and you think of Christ, and you think of the baby, and you stretch that out to the spectrum of his life, and then you stretch that out across the plan of God for all eternity for fallen man, this is the result of his coming. Steadfast. Man, to just be a little more steadfast, right? Fixed, that's what that means. Fixed, unmoving, unwavering. And then secondly, patient. We're not too many weeks from the first of the year, and a good gospel preacher should ask his gospel congregation sometime around that when they're thinking about how they might do better next year, should challenge them, as I will challenge you now, to ask yourself first how you did this year. And one of the ways to do it is, well, this single word. This is the one that pops in my mind this time of year. Am I more patient today than I was last year? Measure it. Because the Bible says, because he came and lives in you, you should be attaining to patience. It should not be beyond your reach. I think it's a good one to focus on. I won't bear on it too much, but I focus on it because we are so impatient. As a people, as Americans, as Christians, almost indistinguishable from the impatience of Americans. We want everything now. Actually, we want everything a moment ago. Now's too late. Now. Anybody here interested in some more patience? Christmas has a way of bringing out the worst in us in this area. And you see it early on in your kids, don't you, parents? Amidst all the excitement, so much impatience. Can we open it now? Amazon changed their shipping dates recently. I discovered it. Actually, Jessica discovered it first, and I confronted it. And this morning, Kevin said he's already confronted it. It's not 2 days anymore, guys. It's 10, 12 days. You better get your gifts ordered, or they won't get here. And that stirs up in me something. Really? Wait? I don't wait. We're impatient. We're impatient with our home economics. You know, why am I not better than where I am economically? Why can't I keep up? We're impatient there. We're impatient with our government. We're impatient with crowds and shopping, which is why we went to Amazon until they let us down. We're so impatient. Impatient with traffic. By now you're growing impatient with me. Because he came, I can learn to wait. Because he came, I can attain to patience. James 5, don't turn there. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That just tells me I'm going to need patience from now till he gets here or till I go. The farmer waits, James says, for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the earth early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the coming of the Lord is near. How near? Closer than it was yesterday. Be patient. That's it. Be patient. There now again at the end of verse 11, joy. Our New American Standard connects joyously to joyously in gratitude, but some translations end it here, joy. That because he came, you can have joy. We sing it this season. Joy, joy, joy. Paul calls us to it, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Joy. At this season, certainly joy, but for the Christian, it's the arrival of Christ that produced joy. We must not constrain our joy to a season, right? No, it should mark our lives because he came. And the same then, of course, with thanksgiving. He came and we do with joy have thanksgiving. It's right there. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. We're now into verse 12. Again, not a season of thanksgiving. We just did that, right? You got all your gratitude out of the way? No. A life of gratitude. Why? Because he came. But there's so much, Pastor Steve, that I'm not thankful for. Then you need to read your Bible. That says, consider it all joy, no matter what you confront, and in it, because of what it's doing for you, be thankful. We give thanks, Paul says, for everything. It's not a season of joy and a season of gratitude. It's a life of joy, a life of gratitude. They were urged by Paul, guided by the Spirit. This was life for them. This must be life for us. Why? Because he came. And there's still more. It's really fascinating how much you could pack in and So few words. Because he came, look, you've been given an inheritance, an eternal inheritance with Jesus himself. An inheritance. All of these precious and great promises are yours in Christ because he came. And oh, by the way, it is really because he came. That's the middle of verse 12. It's he who qualified you. He's the one who's qualified you. Qualified you for what? Well, read backwards and read ahead and all of that. He qualifies you. He qualifies you. You don't qualify yourself for this. He qualifies you for this great inheritance at this point. Jesus qualifies you for an inheritance, to share in the inheritance of the saints, notice, in light. We walk in the light as he is in the light, and there we gain our inheritance. Those things under the tree are important. If you don't think so, ask your kids. That is, assuming you have a tree, and then assuming there's anything under it. But how they pale in the treasure that awaits us in heaven. No gift like it. The promise of an inheritance. So at Christmas, surrounded by all the merriment, this is what we have to remind ourselves of. What Christmas really is. What we have and who we are. Because he came. And all these things that are possible, they are possible because he came. Then verse 13 considers the staggering scope and impact of his coming. Verse 13, he rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and then transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is really getting to the very heart of it. All of those benefits that I talk about are benefits because he came, and this is what he did when he came. This is what he did so that you could enjoy all of those benefits. He came to rescue us from the domain of darkness. John writes in his gospel, John chapter 1, that a man came from God. His name was John. And he came as a witness, John says, to testify to the light so that all who believe in him, the light is a person, the person is Christ. John gives testimony to the coming of the Messiah, a testimony about this light. And then John, the apostle, is careful to make sure we don't think John, the Baptist, is the light. He says in John 1, 8, he was not the light. He came to testify about the light. There was a true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Because he came, there is enlightenment available to every man. But allow me to say, with Paul's instruction here, as the early church considered his coming, it wasn't just all the high points and it wasn't just all the benefits. Paul forces them to see, and we are forced to recognize, the dark side of it all. The dark side of his coming, the reason he had to come. You see it there. You were serving the prince of darkness. You were serving Satan. If you're not a believer this morning and merrily going through the season, perhaps the best Christmas of all at the most wonderful time of the year, do not be deceived. If you are not serving Christ this morning, you are serving Satan. You live in the realm of darkness. It is foreboding. It is a prison from which, notice Paul says in verse 13, from which you must be rescued. There is no escape plan available from the prison of darkness that holds every unbeliever. God couldn't just send down a plan and say, you know, if you cut a hole here, you'll find it opens up into this path, and like escaping Alcatraz, you could get out of this prison of darkness. You can't. You will be confronted with the reality of your failure and the necessity that you might one day be rescued. That's the only hope you have. Somebody has to rescue you from your service to this dark lord, the prince of darkness. Try as you might to break free, and I suspect that most unbelievers at one time or another, confronted with their guilt and shame, have tried to break free from it all and still yet remain trapped. You need to be rescued. And that's why he came. He came to rescue you. Here's how Matthew talks about the arrival of Jesus, different than John talked about the arrival of Jesus, but getting to this very point. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness, just sitting there in darkness, saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. What a beautiful picture of the rescuer's arrival to take those prisoners of darkness and rescue them. But there's a problem. The problem is they like the darkness. They like the darkness. And that's back to John's gospel. They wouldn't receive the light. They rejected the light. They rejected the light because the light exposed their sin, and they love their sin. And therefore they love the darkness. Paul says he rescued us from that darkness. The darkness you loved as a sinner. Listen, the darkness from which you had no real interest in being rescued from. Oh, now we could quandary into deep theological things and ask this sort of a question. Does he rescue you against your will? Let me tell you something. If he doesn't rescue you against your will, you will not be rescued. You will resist him tooth and nail because you, as a sinner, love your sin. Love your sin. Well, that's not really our point, the theological reality that he will, in fact, rescue you against your will, lest you be rescued at all. No, our focus is Paul's focus. The rescue. The rescue out of darkness. Because he came. Now, I thought about that. What a great thing to be in a prison and be rescued. And then I thought a little bit about all the prisoners who, in one way or another, are released from prison. You've seen movies about it. Right, they go through the security check, and then they get all their belongings back, and then they are out on the street alone. Rescued for what? Well, here's for what. 44% of them in the first year will be back in prison. 68% of them in 3 years will be back in prison. 77% of them within 5 years will be back in prison. This whole rescuing thing kind of has a downside, it seems. Unless Jesus does what Paul says Jesus does. He rescues you from darkness and transfers you into a brand new kingdom. He didn't just leave you sitting on the curb so that you could add to the rate of return to darkness. No, he gives you a new family. He gives you a new fellowship. He puts you in a new kingdom. He is your new Lord. He is Jesus. All of that because he came and rescued you, if you're a Christian, from darkness. All of this because he came. And then I'm almost finished. Verse 14, it's really Paul reaching the pinnacle of his argument. And having read it all, you might want to start here and read backwards. Because this is the argument he makes. He in fact is building down to the foundation. All of this that is yours, all of the rescue and all of it, it boils down to this. It all rests on this foundation. Verse 14, Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He came to redeem. He came so your sins could be forgiven. Redemption is a marketplace term. It means to buy. It means literally to pay the price. That's Jesus coming, paying the price to the Father, buying you back, not from Satan, but from your own sin and your own inevitable destruction. He comes and redeems you. No need to hide in the darkness anymore. The sin has been paid for. You do understand, right, that the darkness you live in is a darkness of your own making? John again, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Light came into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. All of this oppression of darkness which we sat in as sinners was us. And the threat that we might be exposed. But light comes and it reveals our sin and we hide and it shines brighter still. And inevitably our eyes are open to see the shining and glorious light of our Savior. He puts us in a kingdom having paid the price for our release. That's redemption. We loved our sin and still He died. And paid the price for us, the Bible says, while you were yet still a sinner. If you're here this morning and you feel anything about that darkness, both in its foreboding and the security it gives you because you think it hides your sin, if you're here this morning and you have any sense of that, and I suspect you do, some of you, and you wonder to yourself, self, is there any way I could live in the light? Is there any way I could be freed from this darkness? Well, the answer to yourself is yes. Jesus, because He came, can rescue you from that darkness and transfer you into that light. That's kind of an invitation in case you've never heard one. Jesus said it this way, repent, turn from the darkness to the light. The rescue plan is complete. The deliverance has already been accomplished. The price has been paid. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the light will shine in your heart and you will be set free. It's possible. It's possible, and every Christian is living a testimony to the possibility, no, the reality of it. We were there once, dark, sinful. He forgave my sins. He did. My sins are forgiven. All of them. Including the stubborn ones I still commit. Paid for by the blood of Jesus. I'm not different because of anything in me. I'm a sinner just like you. I sat in that same dark place. But I'm now a sinner forgiven. And I don't walk in darkness anymore. I walk in the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Anybody else in here walking like that?
Amen.
That's it. If you're in the darkness, just grab any of us. And because I am forgiven, this text, this Christmas text, tells me that I can walk a worthy walk. I can live a life pleasing to the Lord as Christ lives in me. I can be fruitful in good works. I can always be growing in the knowledge of God as I commit myself to His Word and to the hearing of it and the study of it and the meditation in it. I can be stronger and powerful and more steady and patient and joyful and gracious because I'm forgiven. That's the power of Christ in me through the forgiveness of my sins. No, the early church didn't celebrate Christmas. That would be too small a thing. They celebrated Christ. Christ. Because he came, everything is changed. Now, please don't hear me say on this 2 week Sunday before Christmas that you need to stop celebrating Christmas. I didn't say that. I'm not going to stop celebrating Christmas. God is very kind in his providence to give us so many intersections of joy and celebration and reasons to remember how everything's different because he came. Intersections with family and friends where we can talk about how everything's different. Not since mom's been gone, but it's different too. But everything really changed when he came. He's pleased to grant us liberty to express our joy on these holidays, to celebrate the arrival of the Messiah and mark it on a day when he didn't come in the middle of a winter that wasn't. So you keep celebrating. I'll celebrate with you. But just be sure in all your celebration that you're celebrating because he came. That's why we celebrate. This is how Paul ends this section of this letter. He ends it with a Christmas celebration of the one who came. I'm just going to read it, and we're done. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That is Jesus. And that is Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son because he came. Everything has changed. Yet darkness still prevails. This dominion is the dominion of the Prince of Darkness. We're not altogether clear why you chose that plan, but it's abundantly clear it is your plan. A part of it is this. Father, may this Christmas we shine a light bright of the wonder and the glory of God come to earth. In this dark place, let our lights shine. Let our lights shine so that they may see our good works and glorify you who art in heaven. This Christmas, may the brightest lights not be on the trees or on the eaves or anywhere yet, but in our hearts. May all who see us this season know that everything has changed because Jesus came. Father, may our light so shine for the glory of Christ, we ask. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.